Have you ever felt like you've had so much happening during the Christmas time, maybe a few too many presents to purchase, too many activities to attend, that there wasn't any room left for Jesus? I read recently of a wife who told her husband, this was a Christian couple, by the way, that with all the family members coming for Christmas and all the gifts to place underneath the tree, that it felt like there was no room for Jesus. Why Christmas? You know, there is a saying that you all know. It goes like this. Blank, and you can fill in the blank, is the reason for the season. What is the blank? Jesus is the reason for the season. Have you ever thought about that? I'm going to challenge you today that that is not necessarily the most scriptural of sayings. That there's a much better saying than that. Because if you read the scriptures, we find that while Jesus is the central reason of the season, he is not the reason for the season. And we're going to find out in two messages that there is a little bit better answer that fits in that blank. In fact, we're going to find from scripture that there is a much different reason for the season. Now, Jesus, before you cast me out of the church and get rid of me and give me the boot, the reason that saying has become popular is because Jesus has been removed from the season. And while I think that is sad, and that is a huge problem because Christ is central to Christmas, I don't know that Jesus is really the main reason for the season. Now that I've piqued your curiosity, let's ask, what is the reason for the season? Is it this guy up here? This will be probably the last time you see Santa on my PowerPoints. What is the reason for the season? Is Jesus the reason for the season? I've entitled two-part message, The Reason for Christmas. The reason for Christmas. And the underlying truth that I want to teach in these 2 weeks is this. God, as creator, never left man without an answer to life and its problems. God has always had a plan. God has always been prepared when man rebelled against his authority. Was God caught off guard when Adam and Eve fell in the garden? Was God up in heaven saying, oh boy, what do I do now? I've created this person, and now they have done exactly opposite of what I've told. Man has openly rebelled. By one man, sin entered into the world. What am I going to do now? And I'm not trying to be irreverent here, because obviously I can't imitate God. But the truth and the reality is that it's exactly opposite. God always had a plan. Do you believe that? We're going to confirm that this morning. I want to give you five proofs, five underlying reasons as to what I believe the reason for Christmas really is. But instead of telling you what that answer is, I'll reveal that through the message. I'm going to give you two of the five proofs. And because this sermon would have been 3 hours long, I decided to make it two parts. And I'll give you the next three next week. But I'm going to give you two this morning. Let's look here in the book of 1 Peter. And the first one that I want to see as we think about Christmas, as we think about the reason for the incarnation. We all know what incarnation is, I hope. Carne being flesh. You know, you go to the Mexican restaurant and you get carne asada. You ask the Hispanics what their favorite meal is. I do often. When I go to a Mexican restaurant, it's one of my favorite places to go. Judy and I frequent Mexico so much that they just kind of know us there now. But we've asked them before, what's the best thing on the menu? Carne asada. Carne, flesh, meat, beef. We get some good meat, you know, in with whatever spices and all that. But incarnation is the flesh coming. It's coming to this earth. It's the Lord Jesus being born on this earth, the incarnation. What is the reason that we celebrate Christmas? First of all, this morning, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, which Mike just read, along with another verse in Acts that we'll look at in just a moment, we find the chosen Redeemer. The chosen Redeemer. All of these points will start with C. Chosen Redeemer. And in this first proof, now I haven't told you what I think the reason for the season really is, but the first proof is God's plan to send a Redeemer was revealed long before man was ever created. That's why I said earlier, I don't think God was caught off guard. It was not that when man sinned, God said, okay, now I got to find out the plan. Well, I wonder what the plan is. Because Peter tells us that long before the foundation of the world, God had a plan. Now, I don't understand in my mind, and you don't either, by the way, eternity past. Nobody here can comprehend eternity past. I can't even comprehend hardly this week, the time of this week, 168 hours, let alone trying to understand and grasp in my mind eternity past. It's impossible. None of us can. And nobody can grasp eternity future. We're bound by time. But all I have to do is take this by faith and just believe that this is what God said and is what is here. He says in verse 19, well, let's go back to verse 17. If you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. That's very important. We are not redeemed with silver and gold. I'm glad about that. I'm glad I'm not redeemed with something that's going to fade away. As much as money is important to us for life, you can't live without some kind of financial means, we're not redeemed by our money. Peter says, we're not redeemed with corruptible things, silver and gold, from our vain lifestyle, our conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but we are redeemed with the what? The precious blood of Christ. Why use the word precious? Because it contrasts what we often think is precious. We think that gold and silver, you know, if I haul out of my wallet, I don't even know. I think my kids spent some of this money yesterday. I had a $20 bill. But, you know, most of you would be interested in a $5 bill. And if I haul out a $20 bill today, just a piece of paper, frankly, but it's backed supposedly by the government who's in a lot of debt, so I'm not sure what it's really worth. But seriously, if I had a piece of silver and gold, we would consider that precious. You hide your silver and gold. You don't put it out in the front yard because it's precious to you if you have any. Okay? Peter is saying the precious blood of Christ, that's what's important. That's what's valuable. As of a lamb without blemish, thinking about the Paschal lamb, and without spot, the Passover lamb. Now watch this. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world? You see, God had a plan before creation. We can't comprehend that time period, but the reality is this has been since eternity past. The plan has been in place because God foreknew. He knew everything that was going to unfold. And some of you might say, well, why did he make us if we knew he was going to fall? I have only one answer I can give to you. There's probably others. And I don't know if we know the full extent, but I know this. It must bring him more glory to be able to send his son to die for our sin. And so that must be an underlying reason that it brought more glory to give his son to send into this earth. So he allowed man to be choose and to sin. But he had a plan, and that plan brings him glory, and it was to send his son. He was born to die. And this plan was known long, long before. Again, we can't comprehend before the foundation of the world. But note the next phrase. So you say, well, what does this have to do with the Christmas time? Because Christmas is right in this verse. But was manifest in these last times for you. You know the passage in Galatians that in the fullness of time, man would be born of a woman. And this man, the Lord Jesus, would come to this earth. And he didn't come, by the way, just to be born. You know, Jesus didn't come just because. A lot of people in the world think Jesus, they believe in a historical Jesus. We talked about this last week. And that he was just a good person. And that he just wandered, he did some miracles. And we talked about this all last week. All the miracles he was performing, and he was feeding, he was multiplying fish and bread, and he was doing amazing things. He was saying some amazing things. In fact, a lot of the world will say one of the most amazing things Jesus said. It's the golden rule. I heard the golden rule this week, totally taken out of context. I don't even remember where it was, but it was by some non-Christian entity. And they pulled the golden rule right out, and I'm thinking, you have no idea where you just pulled that from. Because the next verses in the right after that, follow the golden rule, are talking about straight gate and narrow is the way. And the person at the end of that chapter in the Sermon on the Mount about the wise man and the foolish, the person who hears my sayings and does them. And you know what you pull? You pull the golden rule, do unto others as you have done unto yourself. You don't even have a clue how you use that. But they believe that Jesus, you know, said it and all of that. Here's the thing. The plan that God came up with, and there's only one plan, there's no plan B, it's just the plan, was manifested, and he came in human flesh at these times for you. Oh, we begin to clue in that there is a major reason for the season, and it is for you. Peter writes, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory. That's John 17. Jesus says, glorify me. He says it over and over again. And why is Jesus glorified? You know why he's glorified? He tells us at the end of the high priestly prayer, it's for you. So we're beginning to clue in that whatever this incarnation, whatever this time period, what we call Christmas, that there was actually a real reason. And it wasn't necessarily Jesus is the reason for the season. You are the reason for the season. Jesus didn't come to this earth for himself. He didn't have to die for himself. He was perfect. Now, ultimately, he's the central figure. I got that. I'm not debating that. He's the most important figure in that sense because he's the one that came and he died and he did all that he was supposed to. He did the will of his Father. And he actually came for more than just you. He came to fulfill his Father's will. He came to satisfy the demands of the wrath of God, the Father, on the cross. So it's a little bit just to say it's for us, but the reason that Christ came is for you and me. And this plan was set up long before the beginning of time. It has been ordained that way. God has chosen it this way. Christ has always been the master plan. But mankind, thinking about this plan, through mankind, the devil has made every effort to thwart the plan of God, hasn't he? When you step back and you look at just the Bible, how many times did the devil try to get that line messed up? You know, you think about it. You think about the times in the old, in the Old Testament. You think about, man, if Isaac or that line ended in any way, then Jesus Christ wouldn't come. We talked about this in Sunday school. If Rebecca hadn't been the one, now God would have had somebody else, I'm certain. But that line had to continue. And we come to the New Testament, and the devil knows, because Genesis 3:15 says that the devil's in trouble. And so Jesus thinks, if we could just get rid of Jesus, if we can just get rid of Jesus. And so, you know, Herod tries, there's different times. The devil himself tempts him, if we get him to fall. All of those things are attempts by the devil to thwart the plan of God that was foreordained before the foundation of the world. And it was manifest in these last times. And when Jesus came, the devil was still trying. And you know, at the end, the devil gets, he's like, I got him. We got the Jews Ha ha. Jews, religious, they're ready to kill him. The Romans, they are just in with him. Romans and the Jews, they get together, and the devil gets his wish, doesn't he? Killed them. But yet, what the devil doesn't quite grasp is that was for us. Look at this verse. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. The Gentiles, that's the Romans, the Jews, Pilate and Herod, they're all part of this attempt to thwart this plan and underscored by the devil himself. But it was the clear desire of the Heavenly Father, God the Father, that his son would be put to death. And this plan of God was revealed and it was realized at the incarnation. In order for Christ to die on the cross, he had to be born. He had to be human flesh. So when Christ became flesh, this plan was being realized. When Christ left heaven and its glories and came to this cruel earth, and it was cruel. Pilate was cruel. The religious leaders were cruel. Herod, a half-Jew, the figurehead of Judah, and Pilate, those two, they were cruel people. The Roman soldiers, they were pretty kind. They were cruel. The religious leaders continually demanded, kill this one. In fact, they traded him for one of the bad guys in the end. They all had a part, but notice in Acts chapter 4, we find 23, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage, Psalm 2, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, the anointed one. Did that happen? Absolutely. For of a truth, against the holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pilate, with the Gentiles and the Jews, the people of Israel, they were all gathered together. But they were gathered together ultimately to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. This had been in the plan, in the works, long before. And we know that Jesus went willingly. Willingly lay down my life, he says. He willingly laid down his life for all of us. But I'm sure the devil must have thought, I've got it. He's dead. It's over. Not realizing that this death, the one on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, is actually what gives us who believe life. Gives us life. So this plan that Jesus would be the chosen redeemer, while it did have part, a Gentile part and a Jewish part, the death of Christ, ultimately Jesus willingly gave his life. And the truth is this, that the meaning of Christ's incarnation is centered on one reason, his death for us. My redeemer. Our Redeemer. John 3:16 summarizes the gospel in one verse. For God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's you and I, believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Could that be done without an incarnation? That was the giving. It was at that time. Turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And you who have been in church for any length of time know these verses backwards and forwards and every which way. But we find in John 1, 1, in the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. By the way, we know that this is Jesus. If you go to 1 John 1 and you read verses 1 through 4, and the same author says some of the same words, and he says, I've touched him. We've handled him. We've seen him. And who is it? Jesus Christ. He tells us in 1 John 1:4. So there's no secret here. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Continue here. Verse 9, that was the true light which lighteth every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them gave he power, authority, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the word was what? Made flesh. Was manifested. Was incarnated. And dwelt among us. As we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So John 3:16, John chapter 1, and many other verses tells us that the story of Christmas is about Jesus being born so that he could die for us. That we can be redeemed. He is the chosen redeemer. Jesus said about his own life and death, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. Leviticus 17:11 tells us, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Christ went to the cross willingly to become the final sacrifice for our sin. He is the chosen redeemer. And so here's the bottom line. God himself, by his determined choice and purpose, his plan, brought about the death of his anointed son, Acts 4:25 and 26, we just read it, the Messiah. Why? So that you and I have an opportunity to become his redeemed people. You can be the son or daughter of God. There could be, and there is, an answer to man's rebellion. There is forgiveness. Not only there could be, there is forgiveness. What a plan. Have you ever thought about, by the way, contriving, I don't know if that's the word, conceiving a man-made plan for redemption? Have you ever, you know, thought, man, I wondered if I could come up with a better plan? Let me tell you, don't waste time trying. Okay, first of all, but maybe some of you who are really smart, much more smart than me, have said, man, I think I could have come up with a better plan. You know, a plan that wouldn't have involved such, you know, death or, you know, Jesus having to come or, you know, some kind of plan, man-made plan. In fact, what would a man-made plan of redemption look like? Have you ever thought of this? What would a man-made plan of redemption look like? Well, I'll tell you a few, because there's a few you know about. You remember the descendants who were building that tower of Babel? They were working hard through their own self-effort to try to reach God. Any man-made plan would include hard work, good works, self-reliance, self-hatred for sin and failure. A man-made plan involves selfishness, pride, hatred, personal gain, and false hope. And let me tell you, every other plan that has been invented through the history of time that is not this plan is a man-made human plan, and it is a failure. It's a failure with a capital F. There is no other plan out there that is God's plan other than this one. So that means every other one that's been contrived, and by the way, has there been a few contrived to get to heaven? I mean, the latest, greatest, oh, well, this isn't latest and greatest, but, you know, it's like, oh, just everybody can go. You know, why would God send any of us to hell? I mean, God's too loving. We're just going to all go. That's a man-conceived plan. And every other religion, ones that say, you know, you'll become a god. Or other religions that work your way. If you just, you know, somebody recently told me, you know, if I just do enough good things, then I know I'll get to heaven. You've heard that. And I've asked this to other people who have told me this. I said, so exactly how many good things does that person you have to do versus that person over there? I mean, how do you know? What's the standard? What's the standard for good? Is there a standard for good? There is a standard for good. It's Jesus Christ. He's the standard. And his standard is perfect, spotless, pure. So there is a standard, and when you compare yourself to that standard, and you find that if you just mess up in one way, you're not good. You just have to mess up in one way. Well, I only messed up one, and he messed up two. I'm going to get in. How's that fair? You know what? The most fair standard is the one that's in the Bible. It compares everybody to the same standard. And every other religion is a standard of comparison that is unfair, irregularly, and off base. This is the best one. Because God is the standard. He's perfect. And when we all compare ourselves to God, we find that no matter how many good things we've tried to do, we've all failed. And we fail kind of miserably. Now, some may have failed supposedly more than others. But you know what James says? There's only one point in that you have to offend the law. And you're guilty of what? Everyone. You mean if I only messed up once? Yeah, if you only messed up and took that little pack of gum like you did the other day. I don't know if any of you did that. But when you were younger and just took that one pack of gum, that's the only bad thing I've done. No, well, number one, you just lied. So you've actually done two. Yeah, if you've only taken one thing, you are guilty of them all. Because there's a standard. There's a plan. And every man-made plan actually promotes what? Ourselves. Yourself. If I just did enough good things, then God will let me in. You know what that is? Pride. If I, let alone you, have a clue. If you believe that, you don't have a clue how many good things you really need to do. You know, I walked 5,000 old ladies across the street, and then I walked them back. And I'm better than the person because they only walk them one way. I walk them two. See how foolish that is? I'm so glad that God came up with a plan long before the foundation of the world that involved his son that was manifested for us at the appropriate time, in the fullness of time. And we celebrate it today, or we're celebrated at this time of the year. And so the Bible gives us God's plan, his plan to send his one and only son. And what love! I mean, how many of us would really like to give up our one son? We couldn't. We couldn't do it for anybody else anyway. You can't even do it for ourselves. But how many of us really would like to give up our son so that he dies for all the rest of you? I mean, I love you guys, but I really not necessarily want to give up my son. You know, I mean, I guess I could, few of you, but this is beyond human comprehension. There's no plan even remotely close to this plan. That you cannot contrive, or whatever the word is, conceive a plan like this. The plan was revealed at the manifestation of Christ, which is the incarnation, which leads us to the second point quickly. Number two, not only is there a chosen Redeemer before the foundation of the world. Number two, we find in Luke chapter 2, a cradled deliverer. Luke chapter 2, a cradled deliverer. Well, we come to the time of the year that we're thinking about, and all these points will center on this time of the year, obviously. But Luke chapter 2, we find the cradled deliverer. And the second proof is there is a reason for Christmas, and it is found early in the first century at the very birth of the Savior in Bethlehem. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. You say, Pastor Randy, I don't see anything about a cradled deliverer. I see that, you know, he was in this manger, whatever that means. I see all that. But that verse doesn't tell us anything. It just says somebody was born. Well, you know, if you've been to church long enough, we know who this was and is. And if you will now step back to Matthew chapter 1, the point being here is that he was born. But if you go back to Matthew chapter 1, we find a little bit more information that is important to what I'm trying to say. And you can trace this through several chapters in the Gospels. We find that as the birth of Christ was told to different groups, we preached on this and talked about this last week, all the different groups, and when they heard about Jesus Christ's birth, the angels and the wise men and Anna and all these different people, when they heard, they knew. Simeon, they all knew. And we found the Comforter, the Deliverer, all these different names of that was referencing to the Messiah. In Matthew chapter 1, we find at this great birth announcement, much greater than my birth announcement for sure, that at the birth of Jesus was on the wise, 18, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. This one wasn't going to deliver them from the Romans. I mean, he could have, and he ultimately should have, but they rejected him. But he was going to be the one that could forgive, the one that was the deliverer, the one that is the Savior. We find that Christ was born. There's so much historical proof of this. I mean, it's funny that a nation that seems to want to pull Christ out of Christmas still wants to play the Christmas carols in their stores. You know, I would think they'd want to play some, you know, nothing to do with Christmas, right? Because it's about money. And so they know that the carols are still popular and they're still well known, even though they don't want to believe the truth that's contained in them. But a world that doesn't really want to admit who Christ really is will still make a buck off him if they can. And so the scriptures plainly tell us that Christ was born. History books speak about it. And you know what? There is not a king in this world who could stop that plan. Herod sure couldn't, even though he wanted and even planned to get rid of Jesus. If this was God's plan and this baby was born in Bethlehem, then who is this Christ? Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 11. Luke chapter 2, verse 11. This is God's plan. This baby that was born in Bethlehem, prophesied way back years before, as was mentioned at the beginning of church this morning. But in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, for unto you is born this day. He was born in the city of David, that's Bethlehem, a Savior, a Deliverer, which is Christ the Lord. Was he real? Was he the Son of God? Could God really come to this earth? Is it possible? Let me read you a quote. The historical evidence for Jesus of Nazareth is both long established and widespread. Within a few decades of his supposed lifetime, he is mentioned by Jewish and Roman historians, as well as dozens of Christian writings. Well, compare that with, for example, King Arthur, who supposedly lived around AD 500. The major historical source for events of that time does not even mention Arthur. And he's first referred to 300 or 400 years after he's supposed to have lived. The evidence for Jesus is not limited to later folklore, as are the accounts of Arthur. Now, well, we just pick on Arthur because he's easy to pick on. But the historical proof, the scriptural proof, it's right here. And you know what? At the heart of these questions, was Jesus really the Son of God? Is he really Messiah? Is he really the one that was prophesied? At the heart of these questions, ultimately, is the authority of the Word of God. Why would God have authors write the Bible if it weren't true anyway? Who in their right or wrong mind could conceive a path to God in the way God has designed it? I just told you earlier, no one could come up with a plan like this. It is so different and so radical compared to man's plans that it makes sense just in that, in my opinion. What created human being could imagine a plan where a sinless being would come from the heavenlies to a sin-cursed world, be born of a virgin in order to maintain his sinlessness, live a sinless life, die to take the punishment for my sin, overcome the power of death and rise again, and return to heaven and be alive forever with a plan to return to redeem those who believe in him and bring them to live with him eternally? And that's one long sentence. But nobody could contrive a plan or conceive a plan like that. And at the center of this is the birth of Christ. His birth is biblical. His birth is spiritual. His birth is God-given. His birth is humble. His birth is full of God's glory. His birth makes sense. And it continues to be a major celebration of worship for the Christian. Hallelujah! He was born. And he was born for you and I. See, the bottom line is, was he born? Was he cradled? Did he come to this earth? And since we believe, I hope that he did, we find that the scriptures clearly define and tell us who he is. The Son of God, Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, Deliverer, Alpha and Omega, Prince of Peace, and on and on. Let me quickly show you as we close here today that this plan of Christ, for Christ's incarnation, involved a whole bunch of miracles. And I'm just going to show you four real quick. I've got names for each of them. First of all, because isn't it amazing to see that what God had planned actually happened? So God had this plan way back. Nobody could conceive a plan like his. Everybody tried, or many people tried to get rid of Jesus. And ultimately, the death of Christ is actually what gives us life. But in this plan of Christ's incarnation, just in the Gospels, we can find some miracles. First, just look at, we don't have time, but look at the genealogies of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that Matthew traces his father Joseph back to King David and Abraham. We find Luke traces his mother Mary's genealogy back to Adam through David. Now listen, in order for this genealogy to be right and to be complete, every single father would have to have a what? A son as a male descendant in those 2,000 years. Pretty easy, right? Well, you may think so, but here is the miracle. God predicted it hundreds of years before that that's what would happen. There had to be proper descendants, therefore, to be true. Let me give you an example of Abraham Lincoln. If you think this is easy, by the way, let me just tell you about Abe. Honest Abe, you all knew him, right? I mean, remember him. He had four sons. Did you know that? Abe had four sons. One died as an infant. One died in his youth. The third died in early manhood. And the fourth married and had three children. You want to guess what his children were? Two girls and one boy. That son died before he had any children, thus ending the line of Abraham Lincoln within 100 years. And by the way, if you claim to be Abraham Lincoln's great-great-great-great-grandson or granddaughter, you are a liar, because he doesn't have any. At least through the son. Despite repeated attempts by Satan to eliminate the line of Jesus, it could not happen. It's a miracle of the genealogy. Number two is the second miracle is of the Lord Jesus' conception. We just read Matthew 1:20. It tells us that it was a supernatural act of the Holy Spirit. Mary had no relations with another man. That's amazing. She was a virgin in the truest sense. And the Holy Spirit came upon Mary supernaturally and she conceived this child. And I can't explain it. It's a miracle. Supernatural. Don't try to explain it. That's what the Bible says. But that would say that's a miracle. Number three, the third miracle, and each of these are probably sermons in themselves, is that we knew that Christ would be born as a son before he was born. You say, well, we all know what we're going to have when we're going to have it today. Because ultrasounds, right? Well, let me tell you, there was no ultrasound back then. And I'll tell you what they did not do back then. They didn't have any gender reveal parties ahead of time because they didn't know the gender. Not because the parties are wrong. I'm not saying that. The point is, they didn't know. When did they find out about the gender, by the way? Oh, when they were born. Even my son knows that answer as he raises his hand back there. When they were born. But you realize that the promise of a son was told ahead of time. And you say, oh, it's 50-50 chance. Well, it was accurate, 100%. I'd say that's a miracle. Fourthly, the mission of that baby was a miraculous because the mission was told before that baby was born. By the way, I'm just curious, did any of your parents predict accurately 100% what you were going to be when you grew up? Now, you could have guessed well, but there are so many options that you could have been. And I mean, maybe, you know, Jeff's dad was a milkman and that Jeff followed that kind of while he farmed. Well, I don't know what he did. But he had the business before Jeff.
No cows.
Maybe he thought Jeff was going to follow up. But did he say that before Jeff was born? Well, we know, we just read, he was going to be what? The savior of the world. The mission was known before. The fourth miracle is he would be the savior. That it was his mission was to save his people from their sins, not to save them from the king of the Romans. And before he was born, Mary and Joseph knew the great task that their son would do. He would be the deliverer. So what we must realize is that before the foundation of the world, the plan of God was to send his son as the redeemer for mankind's sin. He came. He was perfect. He was born. When man fell, God was prepared with a perfect plan to solve the sin problem. Is there a reason for Christmas that goes beyond the presents, beyond the food, beyond the family, beyond the commercialism? Unequivocally, yes. And the reason for Christmas is you. When you look at the chosen plan of Redeemer or Cradle Deliverer, you find that Christ came to this earth for you and for me. God's plan was for us. That is love. That is glorious. Hallelujah. Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown. When thou camest to earth, what's the next two words? For me. But in Bethlehem's home was there found no room for thy holy nativity. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee. Let me close with one verse to prove my point. 1 John chapter 3. And you know this passage well, but you may not know this verse as well as you know the first couple verses of this chapter. But in this chapter where we find a famous, well-known to the first two verses, we find something very, what I say, fascinating. Behold, what manner of love, 1 John 3:1, the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. You know those verses, but continue reading. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. You know that verse. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. In him is no sin. He was manifested not to take away his sin, to take away your sin and my sin. Instead of saying Jesus Christ is the reason for this season, and I'm not minimizing that he is the central part, I think a better saying is, and it doesn't rhyme, Jesus Christ is the remedy for this season. The plan had a remedy, and it was Jesus Christ. And we should be grateful beyond speaking. It should bring us to our knees. It should bring us to a place where we say, come and worship Christ, the newborn King.